Thank you, Danny. God bless everybody. Good morning. All right. Well, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. What a wonderful introduction we had yesterday. Thank you, Josh, for that. Thank you, Tom, also for the opportunity for doing this weekend and trusting us to God working in us. Before we get started in the book of Genesis, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that your word is living and powerful like we looked at yesterday and that it cuts. Thank you, Father, for us being receptive to the things that you have to teach us. Thank you, Father, that you can help me to speak the things that you want me to speak. And thank you, God, for loving each one of us the way that you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking in the, we're going to start off this morning looking at Genesis 1 and 2. And we're going to read it together, okay? I'm going to be reading out of the NIV, and we're going to start in verse 1, because yesterday with that wonderful introduction, we looked at how God is the creator, so we're going to read about that, okay? In 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I'm going to stop right there. So, in the beginning, God. Now, I want to talk a little bit about names of God, because we're going to talk about two names of God that come up in Genesis 1 and 2. And the first one is said right there. In the that word God is the word Elohim. It's this powerful God who created all things that we're going to read about. Okay, so we have this introduction of who this God is. And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Were you there? I wasn't either. Nope. Who was there? God. Who knows what happened in the beginning? God. He was there. God alone. Okay? And it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty." And that could also be, "Now the earth became formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day." What did God do that first day? He spoke. What happened when he spoke? It happened. Yes. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. What else is there like that? We're going to, as we read this, we just want to stop and consider the God who did this. What else is there like that? Who can say something and it happens immediately? God. God is the only one. And then what was, when he said, "Let there be light," and he saw what he had created, what he had done, what he'd spoken to being, what did he say about it? It was good. We're going to see a very repetitive pattern here. If you guys have read Genesis 1 before, which I'm sure a lot of us have, we're going to see some repetition because I think God wants us to understand something about him. He wants us to understand what he does is good. Verse 6, "And God said, 'Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water.' So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day." And I'm going to get just as repetitive as God. So God said, "Let there be a separation of these waters," right? And then what happened? There was a separation. He said, "It was so." It was so. And verse 9, "And God said, 'Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear.' And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." So what happened again? God said, "Let there be dry ground," and dry ground appeared. And what did God see when he looked at what he had done? He saw that it was good. Then God said, verse 11, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. In the evening, and there was morning, the third day. So on the third day, what did he do? He said, let there be trees, plants. And what else do we see about this God? That what he produced had order. There was thought with it. That those plants would reproduce. Those kinds would produce those kinds, right? And when God looked at everything that he made, again, what was it? It was good. Isn't God's word simple and just good? he works with us, and he helps us to understand him, doesn't he? In verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So on that fourth day, God said, let there be lights. Right? And he made those two great lights. Even on the rainiest of days, the darkest of mornings, we still see that light that governs the day, right? That sun. And then we have the moon that governs the night. That's what he made on that day. And then he also, what did it say there? He made the stars on that day. For in the King James, it says for signs and for seasons. And when he looked at everything that he made, what was it? Good. And again, how did all those things come into being? He spoke it. He spoke it. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase in the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. God said, what did he say? Let there be water teeming with these living creatures. And God also made the birds that fly in the sky. He made these amazing creatures, and he made them to be abundant. The waters were to teem with creatures, so it was going to be a lot. And they were to all be fruitful and increase in number. Now, these creatures that he made, that word creatures is that Hebrew word nephesh, which just means like breath life, soul life. They could breathe. So these creatures had a body and they had breath life, right? They could breathe. They were these living creatures. And what did God do at the end? In verse 22, what does it say? He blessed them. So he made these creatures, these living, breathing creatures, and then he blessed them. Do you think God cares about what he makes? Yes, he does. He blessed them. If God didn't care, he wouldn't bless them. And then verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, And God saw that it was good. So what did he do there? He made the land animals, all these different creatures. You know, it's easy to read this because it's just like God said, and it was so. But, you know, consider all the things that he made. You go to the ocean and you consider like all the little remnants of these little sea creatures and the shells that we find. They're numerous. They're all different. There's an abundance. And we're looking at an earth that has been cursed. We're talking about the original heavens and earth and how God made these things. They were abundant. You know, all the different creatures, he made them. He spoke them into being. And that was good. All right, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." What a big verse that is when you consider the God who says this, the God who is there when no one else was there, the God of glory. We are seeing his glory in the things that he made, the fact that they're good, there's an order to them, there's a care for them. And then God says, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our likeness." And it says the word "our" there. And that's a spot where you should stop and say, "Wow, why does God say our?" And I know that this can be explained a few different ways. I think the most scriptural, biblical ways, one of which, you know, God does have a heavenly host. There are angels with God that he created, angelic beings, where, you know, perhaps it might be saying, you know, to his heavenly host, "Let us make man in our image." I don't think that's the case in light of, I think the greatness of what's being brought out here is the magnitude of God. And so there's this thing called the royal we, if you've ever heard of that, where royalty speaks in light of not just me, like in a singular, as I'm speaking about myself. I wouldn't say I if I were royalty. I'd say we to show the royalty, the magnitude. And I believe that's actually the emphasis of what's talked about here, because it was such a big deal for God to create man like him. It shows the magnitude of that. Let us make man in our image. Did he make the birds in his image? Did he make the frogs that we hear outside in his image? No. All these different things. How about the magnitude of the heavens? No. What did he make in his image? Mankind. This is a special thing. This is an honorable thing to be made like God. You know, perhaps because of the way in which we see mankind today and how defeated, how lowly, just kind of lost, you know, the brokenness, the curse, we don't really consider the magnitude of how God created man in the first place. He didn't create man to be broken. He didn't create man to be lowly. He created man to be like him in an honorable place, right? With his image, his likeness, which I'll talk about that in a minute. But that's a big deal. That is to be like this God who made these things, who speaks things into being, who's always been there. You can't put him in a box, that God? Yeah, that's how he made man. And it says, he made man in our image. What is the image of God? Spirit. The image of God is spirit. We read about in chapter 1, verse 2, how the Spirit of God was on the face of the deep. When he first started putting this world together, It says the spirit of God. So he made man in his image, which was a spiritual being. He didn't make man to be just a body and a soul, like the frogs, like the birds. He made man to be like him, to straddle both places, to be in this physical place and to be with God, to be able to commune with God, to be like him in that way. God, what did it say in Revelation 4:11? You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. By God's will. This was God's will to make man like this, to be like him, to be with him, as we're going to read about in chapter 2. And it says, after his, not only his image, his likeness, we read about in Romans chapter 1 how the likeness of man is ungodly and unrighteous. The likeness of mankind at the beginning, when God created this man and this woman, was not ungodly, was not unrighteous. They were godly. They were righteous. They were perfect. They were the perfect human beings to be with God, with full fellowship with him. Because it was what God wanted. Only one in creation like this. Do you see how this is like the most honorable thing God could have done for this man? The crown jewel, kind of his creation. Not even kind of. He was. And then verse 27. Or actually, I didn't even talk about the rest of this. In verse 26, again, it says, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all of the creatures that move along the ground. So he made this man and this woman, this mankind, to be ones that would rule over the things that God created. And the spiritual life that this man was given, it was a life that enabled him to do this. It enabled him to do the job that God wanted him to do. And he was to do this in a perfect way. He was to rule not like mankind today that does things out of their own desires of their heart for their own glory. How was this man to do that? He was going to do it to glorify God, to show forth God. He was a man who was created in truth, and he was to shine that forth. He wasn't going to suppress it like man does today. He was going to shine it forth. He was going to do this fully with God, to glorify God. Okay, we'll keep reading here. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female, he created them. I love this verse because God knows. I mean, first of all, this was written by Moses, by revelation, right? So this is after, he writes this after the fall of man. How lovely for God to put a verse so emphatic in his word. How many times did he say, who created who? Who created who? God created man. Did man create man? Did nothing create man? No, God created man. So man is responsible to be subject to this God. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. He created them. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. God blessed them. He blessed them. Again, does God care about what he made or who he made? Yes. Yes, he blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it. And then verse 29, it says, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it. I give every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. What did it say there at the end? You know, he saw, God looked at all he made. And you know, sometimes we do that. I'm not a painter, but I imagine this. If I was a painter, I would paint things, and then you stand back and you look at it. And you're like, well, either that was good or that was not very good. But you assess it, right? God, that's what God did. He stood back and he looked at everything he had made. And what was God's assessment, who is perfect and has quite the standard, doesn't he? He calls it very good. That's emphatic. that means that very is exceedingly, greatly, in degree or abundance. It's exceedingly good. At this point, what God made, you know, Josh talked about how we can see the fingerprint of God in creation right now, even though in this fallen state. In this state, could you imagine the fingerprint of God in high definition right in front of you? Abundance, goodness, things that were created with God's power, God's order. It was good. It was very good. And that was said after God had created this man who would be in his likeness, in his image, who would rule over everything that he had made. He said, yeah, that's very good. That's very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating what he had done. So that kind of finishes the first section of talking about this God, this Elohim, this creator who's all-powerful, who made all these things. And now it's going to switch. And it says, verse 4 of chapter 2, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now this, when you first read it, it sounds like, oh, this is going to be kind of redundant. Didn't we just talk about all that stuff? Well, now what's the additional name of God that's being added in here? The Lord God. And Lord is that word, Jehovah, Yahweh, which means this, it's God in relationship to man. So this chapter, this from here on out, is going to start talking about what this God, this all-powerful God, what he's like, how he interacts, how he takes care of, how he sees and he's aware of this man. And it's a beautiful thing. It says in verse 5, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I think it's very specific here that it says God himself breathed into the nostrils of this man the breath of life. That's very intimate. And that's what God did. That's the intimacy with which he works with this man. They weren't two separate entities. They were working in union, in tandem with one another. As we're going to see. And it says, now the Lord God, verse 8, had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put a man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he put this man in a yucky place or a pretty place. Pretty place. He made it beautiful for him. Things that were beautiful for him to see. Food that was good to eat. Verse 15. We're going to skip down. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. In the King James, in that one, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That word dress was to work it. And the word keep was to guard or to watch, attend to. That's what he put that man there to do. So again, you know, this man had a job. God gave him a position in his creation. And it said, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, I skipped back to the King James, which is a wonderful translation of this section, but just for consistency, since Josh was in the NIV, I'm going to keep going in it. And it says in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. In the Hebrew, it's very emphatic there. It's dying, you will die. So he gave him a command. Why? Because he loved him. And he wanted good for him. So he gave him this commandment, don't eat from this tree, but you're free to eat from any other tree in this garden that I've made for you. In verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for him to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Ugh. You know, you read a verse and you read it so simply and then you actually think about it. God saw this man. I don't even know if Adam knew he had a need. God knew. He saw that there was something that Adam, that would help him. Verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. What an amazing thing to be, you know, you would think God would be the one who would get to name all these things that he made. He gave that honor to that man, bringing up the animal. What do you want to call that? Elephant. You know, that's what he got to do with God. And again, he's doing this with God. We get to see what a beautiful relationship this was. And it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the flesh, or placed with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. How wonderful it was. God saw a need for this man, and he provided for that need in a way that satisfied Adam. And I want to point that out because that's also something that we see here. When God provides a need, it fully satisfies. Again, I don't know if Adam realized he had a need even. It doesn't say. But God knew. And so he provided this woman for him. And it was one who was of himself. Like where, you know, I can't imagine what that would have been like for Adam to see all these different animals that were, yeah, they're different from him. And then to get to see this woman that God provides, and it's, oh, she's like me. She's of me. And he got to name her. It's pretty cool. And then in verse 25, again, what does it say? Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There was this verse, again, there's such depth, I think, to a lot of these things where there's such an openness then that talks about, right? There's no shame. There's complete openness between themselves and between God. Nothing to hide. Nothing that was kept just for them. They had a full, open relationship with God. Beautiful. You know, what a loving and a caring Lord God, who formed and created Adam to be this three-part being, to be body and soul and have this spiritual life. He gave him a beautiful place to live. He gave him a job to do. And he enabled him to do it. He worked with him. He took care of his needs. He provided for him in a way that blessed him. What a powerful, just to summarize this whole section of chapters 1 and 2, what a powerful and wonderful God this is, but also one who is full of great love for his creation. I know it doesn't use the word love, but you see God's care for what he has made. And to make a relationship that wouldn't be partial, but would be open, naked and unashamed before him. That's what God created. And as we know, unfortunately, this is not the end of the story. I'm not going to read chapter 3. But in chapter 3, Adam and Eve are both seduced by the devil, unfortunately. And they disobey God. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it talks about how their eyes are opened, and now they know evil. Most importantly, they died spiritually. And this wonderful man and this wonderful woman that God created in his own image are no longer in God's image, no longer with God's likeness. From chapter 3 on until the day of Pentecost, man is just body and soul, lost that spiritual life and the beauty and the things that were very good that God made were destroyed to a certain extent, right? Not fully, because God still had a plan to restore, thank God, in Jesus Christ. But like I said, from here on out until we get to Jesus Christ, Adam and Eve and their offspring are no longer made in God's image. And I do want to turn to Genesis 5 so we can read it ourselves. We're going to start in verse 1. Genesis 5:1 says, this is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. You know, no longer is man in God's likeness, in God's image. But thank God that we still have the fingerprint of the Creator, even with man, to a certain extent. Obviously, we don't have that spiritual life when we are born. We don't have that relationship with God when we are born. But even just looking at the creation around us, every single human being is able to understand that there's a God and able to understand that I didn't create myself and he made this, right? And we're all accountable to God as our maker. So regardless if we're born again or if we're not, this is what we owe God, our creator, who created this in the beginning in a magnificent way. And we're going to take a break in a minute, but what we're going to be getting into next is covering how all people are to thank God, to praise God, to glorify God, because he is our creator. Okay?